Okay, so has anybody ever watched professional wrestling before? What's that? Yeah, you know, like the old school WWF or WCW or ECW or any of that stuff? Or WWE? Well, sometimes they beat each other with metal chairs, sometimes they fight in large steel cages. And it's all for show. It's all a setup. But a lot of times they do crazy things. And has anybody heard of Kurt Angle? Not only is he a pro wrestler in that aspect, but also in 1996, he also won the gold medal in the freestyle in the Olympics. So he's actually a real wrestler as well. And that's where he got his start in Atlanta. He's one of the meanest, though. He's like always talking smack. He's always trying to get people to tap out or submit all the time. He's into these submission holds because he was a wrestler, so he always tries to get people to submit. Whether it's an ankle lock, I was looking at this website yesterday, and he had this dude like upside down on his face crying, and he was like twisting his ankle like he was going to break it off. And I was like, yeah, that probably has got to hurt a little bit. I'd probably tap out too. So Kurt Angle, he's into submission. He's into getting people to submit. In fact, I bet you he probably broke that guy's ankle in half trying to get that guy to submit. What's that? Oh, I believe it. Yeah, he easily broke someone's ankle doing that. You'd have to. But basically, he's into forcing people to do what he wants them to do. He's into getting them to submit. But as believers, you know, we shouldn't be forced to submit to anybody. It shouldn't be something that it's pressured upon us. It shouldn't be something that we're forced to do. It should be a part of who we are. Submission should be a part of who we are as believers. It shouldn't be anything that has to be forced upon us. God shouldn't have to take our ankle and twist it to the point where it's going to break for us to submit to different things in our lives. You probably remember the story of Israel, Jacob. He was wrestling with God, and God basically, well, the angel of the Lord, he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord touched his socket in his hip, or basically put his hip out of socket and got him to give up. But even then, Jacob said, I'm still not going to give up. I'm not going to give up until you bless me, pretty much. So we see these instances of wrestling or submission. But in Ephesians 5:21, it tells us basically to submit to one another out of respect for God, because we respect God, to not just be submissive, but submit to one another, so that if my brother Adam here asks me in a leadership position, he says, Nate, you know, I'm in charge of taking care of the volleyball court. Could you go out there and rake it for me? And I was working for him, I'd want to submit to that. I want to say, yes, no problem. And just likewise, if I had to say, Adam, could you go get some Bibles earlier? He didn't have a problem. He said, cool, no problem, man. I'm here to help the youth group out today. I'll grab some Bibles. And he did. He submitted. We submitted to one another. I mean, it was something that worked out well. And it was because we respect God and who he is. Because I tell you, as a non-believer, if I didn't have Christ in my life, there's been times when people have asked me to do stuff and I've been like, no, shove off. I don't want to do that. Because I didn't have any reason not to. I mean, if it didn't benefit me, or if it didn't make me feel better or help me out, then why would I want to do that? So it should be something that we do, and we can find a blessing in it. In fact, the Bible even promises a blessing to those who honor or submit to their parents or teachers or other people that are in our life. So today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 25, where we'll be at, we're going to look at the behavior of a believer, part 2. Yesterday we looked at part 1, to live out loud. Today we're going to look at part 2 and find out that in our lives we'll have some sweet submission and some sour submission. So the title is Sweet and Sour Submission. And we'll find some of the best examples from the Savior's submission as we look in the end of our text. So before we pray, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18 is where we're going to start at. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Keep going. Thessalonians, all the T's. Then after Hebrews, you get to James, and then after James, Peter. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time that we can come this morning, God. I know a lot of us are tired. I've been up since early in the hours, and a lot of us have had busy weekends, fun weekends, God, and we just ask that you would speak to us now as we hear from your word, that you would give us understanding into how we can apply it to our lives, God, so that it can change us. So we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a little bit of background so you guys kind of know where we're at, what we're doing here. Peter, really quick, is in Rome. He says in the beginning of the book that he's writing this from Babylon. Babylon was just a code name for Rome because in these days they wrote letters and they had to send them from faraway places to faraway places. It'd take months sometimes to get there. And if they got intercepted by someone, because the whole Christian empire at that time was basically Roman. The Romans were ruling it. And if a Roman was to catch this letter of a Christian trying to write to another Christian and it said from Rome, then they would immediately see that they're dogging Rome. They'd probably go back, find Peter, kill him on the spot. So he's writing from Rome. There's going to be some suffering going to happen really quick. A guy named Nero is on the scene in Rome, and he starts one of the biggest persecutions in the Christian church in 67 AD, when it kind of starts really getting really big and then spreading out throughout the empire, because Rome is over here, and where Peter's writing to is in this area here. So he's got to travel, but it in small churches it gets there pretty quick because people hear about it because they're all in the Roman Empire, so they hear about these things and they're like, oh, so persecuting Christians is good. Let's start doing that too. So that in mind, that suffering is going to take place, and that's why he's writing this letter. Peter's writing this letter to show the believers in Asia Minor, which is an area, like if here's, let's say here's Jerusalem, and here's like the Jordan River, and here's the Sea of Galilee and all that stuff where Jesus hung out, where all that stuff takes place. If you go up and around up to here, here's Asia Minor, and then here's Rome. So in Asia Minor, in this area here, is where he's writing to. And in this area right here, as suffering is about to take place, there's a lot of slaves. And a lot of these slaves are Christians, and this is the reason why. About 60 million people in the Christian Empire at that time, under the Roman rule, were slaves, and this is the reason why. A lot of people that were slaves, and in this time it was different. It wasn't like how you saw in the slavery movement with Abraham Lincoln and those things where slaves were getting treated, you know, beaten, and they were like, it was only the African Americans. I mean, this was like everybody. I mean, I could have been a slave. Even Luke, who was a doctor and wrote the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke, he was a slave, but he was a doctor. So it necessarily wasn't a bad thing. But the Bible takes slaves and it elevates them to a level. It basically says, you're equal as every other believer in Christ. So slaves were like, wow, I can have equal rights as my master, as the king, the governor. To all these people, I can have equal rights as a believer in Christ. So that was very attractive for the slaves. So a lot of the slaves came to Christ during this time. In fact, in Galatians 3:28, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Jesus Christ. And also Colossians 3:11. Says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is in all and is all. So we see that this reason, they were made equal to everybody else. Pardon me. And remember that the persecution is about to start firing up. So he's writing to these people, and he's going to start this group of verses to servants, to slaves, to these people. And keep in mind that persecution is about to start pretty heavily. In fact, Peter gets martyred in the same year that he writes this letter. He gets hung upside down on a cross and dies. So it's cool. God puts Peter in this perfect place in the perfect time to write to these people. He's about to suffer. He's telling them that suffering is coming. But yet he's telling them, guys, you're slaves and you've came to Christ now, but there's some things you're going to have to do that's going to be hard. That's going to be pretty tough. So that's where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. So let's read that. It says, servants, or household slaves or servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you are all like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So our first point, if you look on the back of your bulletin, there's a spot to fill in. It says, when you are morally aware of God, you can be obedient to the good and the gentle. So obedient to the good and the gentle. Verse 18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So the first thing we see is that a servant or a household slave should be submissive, or obedient would be a better way to say that for us, obedient to their masters who are good and gentle. Well, basically, if I were a Bible translator, I'd probably retranslate that verse this way into the New Youth Translation. It would say this: Velocity and all other youth groups, obey your parents, your teachers, and anyone else who is an authority over you, not only to the good and gentle. So I'm going to take this approach of how we should obey our parents and teachers and other people who are in authority over us, since that's kind of who we're slaves to, you know. I mean, we really don't have bosses. You know, I have a boss. I work at a job and I have a boss. But for you guys, you know, maybe if you have odd jobs, like if you mow the lawn for your neighbor or take care of chores like that for other people, you know, they would be considered your master in that time when you're helping them out. But for the most part, our parents, I mean, we would say that our parents and, you know, when we're in school, our teachers, and then maybe some other things. I don't know. Who else? Tell me who other are people that you might be in authority under. We kind of talked about it last week when we talked about submission. Sure. Who else? Like, what if we stay at a friend's house? Who would be our master? Their parents? What about at church? Who's our authority? Yeah, God for sure. He's always our authority, no matter where we're at. Yeah, Adam. Me. For us, it's Kevin for us. You know, he's our kind of overseer. And then above that, Dave Rao. Then above Dave Rao, Skip. Oh, by the way, Skip's coming back if you guys didn't know. That's two thumbs up. I'm stoked about that. I'm really stoked about that. Anyway, he's the one who got the skate park built, so that's cool. He just won't be able to surf anymore. Oh well, suck it up. unless it's all snow. Yeah. So anyway, we see these people in our lives that are over us that we're supposed to submit to, these masters. Now tell me, is it hard to obey the commands of someone, your parent or a master, when they're kind, soft-spoken, polite, and even maybe even promise a reward? Is it hard to say, to obey those commands that they offer you? Not really. It's usually pretty. It's like, if I'm like, well, let's do this. Who likes Coke in here? Who drinks Coke? All right. Josh, right? Okay. Josh, do me a favor. Can you do me a big favor, dude? You cool with that? Please? Okay. Just if you could real quick, just set your Bible down. And I would like it if you could, for me, please. I mean, I'm asking as a favor. I'd really appreciate it if you could go to that back where the soundboard is. You see there's a Coke up there? Would you mind please going and getting that for me? I'd appreciate it. Sweet, dude. Thank you so much. That means a lot to me, man. I really appreciate that. In fact, you know what? Why don't you just keep it? That's yours. I appreciate that you did that for me, man. That was really cool of you. Was that hard to obey? I was polite. I was asking you nicely, kindly, and you even got something. I mean, was that hard? No, I was like, no problem, dude. Who else can I pick on today? Okay. Hey, do me a favor. Go back there and get me my water right now. Hurry up. Hurry. Hurry. Go. Now. Get. Come on. Hurry up, dude. I'm thirsty. Can't you see I'm choking? I'm coughing. I need water. Gosh. So slow. Can't you see I'm your master? Whatever, man. See, you kind of see the contrast there, right? There's no way that you wanted to do that. There's no way. But you kind of see that good treatment, bad treatment, we still have to obey masters. But everybody likes to be treated good and gentle. I mean, I guarantee you probably wish that I was probably like, dude, can you hook me up with a favor? And I'll even hook you up with a Coke. That would have been sweet, huh? Exactly. Everybody, no one likes to be treated bad. No one's going to say, oh, yes, please, you know, pluck my eyebrows out, cut my toenails off, hang me by my eyelids, and then light me on fire. I like that. Treat me bad. That's my favorite thing. Hook me up. No, that's not what you want. People like to be treated good. I mean, if you guys want me. No, never mind. So, it's easy to obey the good and gentle. It's really easy. We just saw that. Piece of cake. He even scored a Coke. But what about the harsh? What's the Bible say about the harsh? Because we obviously know it says, well, obey the good and gentle, man. It says do that. Be submissive to them. Well, this brings us to our second point. Again, when you are morally aware of God, you can be obedient to the harsh. So again, on the back it says to be obedient to the harsh. In verse 19 and 20, it says, ending in verse 18, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, or as we've been seeing in my point, morally aware of God is what he's really is, like a more modern way to say that. If you are morally aware of God, in other words, if he's on your mind, if you're aware that he's there, and you're aware that he's looking at you, if you're morally aware of God, if for that reason one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable or looked up upon before God. So has anyone ever here been grounded? You've never been grounded, dude? Sort of? So we pretty much get everybody's been grounded. You're still grounded. Right on. You've been grounded for a long time. So when I've been grounded before, when I was dropping my Bible, I got grounded. No, I was about 10 years old, and me and a bunch of my friends found an old abandoned school bus in a field, and we were like, "Sweet, old abandoned school bus. What should we do? Let's throw rocks at it. Let's break out all the windows." So we just started taking rocks and busting out all the windows. And we thought it was fun. It was pretty sweet at the time. But, it turned out to be someone else's that owned it. And there's a house right behind it. And we didn't see it. And we got in big trouble. And I got grounded. And I didn't take it very well. I was pretty upset about that. I was like, "What, Mom? It's just a bus. It was old. No one's in it. It's not used anymore. Why am I getting in trouble for breaking out the windows?" And so I probably got smacked. I probably got spanked, and I know I got grounded. But I didn't take it patiently. And it says right here, if you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently, well, good. You did something wrong. You deserve to get punished for it. But what's commendable before God is that when we suffer, when we did something right. How's that fit together? We'll see. But did I deserve to get grounded? You bet. Did I take it patiently? Nope, I didn't. Did you know that in the Old Testament, if you were to disobey as a child or a youth, that you would actually legally, you could get put to death? For real. This is no joke. And we'll read it. I'll show you. It's crazy. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21, I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It brings it a little bit more home. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21 says, "Suppose a man has a stubborn, rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, even though they discipline him. In such cases, the father and mother must take the son before the leaders of the town. They must declare, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and refuses to obey.' Then all the men in the town must stone him to death. In this way, you will cleanse the evil from among you, and all Israel will hear about it and be afraid." So, in the Old Testament, if you were a stubborn son and you disobeyed and you kept doing it, you pretty much got killed. Not a good thing. Pretty much worse than being grounded, I think. I'd rather be grounded than that. So thank God that doesn't happen anymore, because I wonder how many of us would be alive today. I wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have made it at all. But, truthfully, if you think about it, maybe it would be a good thing. Because as soon as one person got killed because of it, you better believe that everybody else that heard about it would be like, "Oh, snap. I'm going to obey my parents. There's no way I'm not talking back. I'm obeying until the end of the day, man. I'm good to go." My mom says, "I want you to go milk the cow for 30 hours. I'm on it." And I'm going to say, "Yes, ma'am." You milk cows? Well, that'd be sweet. But I'm sure that all you guys have the best parents. I'm sure that all you guys have the best leaders, the best teachers and stuff in your lives. I'm sure you do. But maybe there's some of us that don't. Maybe there's some of us that have parents or teachers or leaders that are harsh. Maybe I'll go here. Maybe our parents are mean to us. Maybe our parents aren't saved, and maybe they hit us. Maybe those things have happened. You might ask, do I still obey them when they're mean to me? Do I still obey them when they're making me do stuff that I don't want to do? Do I still obey them when I'm getting in trouble for being good? Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. Let's see what the Bible says about obeying those who are over us. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to go to a couple of scriptures, but let's see what it says. In Colossians 3:20, first of all, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay. That goes for parents. And so we got that down. Parents, it says obey in all things. No big deal. Okay. But maybe you're asking, well, what about others? What about teachers? What about my coach? What about you, Nathan? What about you? What about these other people? Well, Hebrews 13:17 covers that one. And in Hebrews 13:17 it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. So yes, submit to these other people. Submit to your teachers and your leaders, because especially for your spiritual leaders, like those at church, those maybe in a Bible study setting, or maybe if you have a Christian activity that you do. I know there's a lot of Christian sports organizations out there. Especially those, they're looking out for you guys spiritually. And even your teachers that aren't Christians, they're looking out for you to grow you up, to help you learn more in school, you know, whether it's math or English. They're there for you guys. They're not there for themselves. They're not learning more. They've already learned it once or twice or 10 times. But they're there to look out for you guys. So that's the reason. It's not just obey them because they're there, but they're also looking out for you guys. So give them, basically it's saying, make their job easy because they're trying to look out for you guys. So obeying enables us to do those things. But also in Deuteronomy 5:16, actually, no, I want to go here first. Let's go to Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 in the New Living Translation again. Another verse about parents. It says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is right, the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. Does that sound familiar? Honor your father and mother. Where does that come from? I'll give you a clue. Old Testament. I'll give you another clue. Big stone tablets. Anybody know which commandment it is? I'll give you another clue. It's close to, yes, it is. 5. That's right. It's the 5th commandment. But it says, honor your father and mother. This is the first of the 10 commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessings. Well, sweet. So I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5:16, and let's see what that commandment says in the Old Testament, because we see it in the New Testament. So let's see if it's really true. Deuteronomy 5:16 in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, it says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which your Lord God is giving you. Huh. So true. The Bible says straight up, if you honor your father and mother, if you submit to them, if you obey them and do what they say, then you're going to be blessed. And that's a promise. That's a promise out of God's word for you guys. And I have parents too. So for me too. For all of us. We all have parents. So obeying our parents enables us to have a long life. And I'm pretty sure that the kids in the Old Testament knew that well, because just as they knew that that promise was there, they knew that if they didn't obey their parents, what would happen? They could die. They could get stoned. So it was really cool, though. God provided this to say, you know what? Obeying is really important, but it's not. I'm not just going to dog you, kids. I'm not going to dog you, students, you youth. There's a blessing in it. You're going to have a long, happy life. You've probably noticed that when you've obeyed the people that you're supposed to obey, it's been a pretty easy life. If you obey your parents, they don't ground you. If you obey your teachers, you don't get put in suspension. If you obey your coach, you get to play, you know. It's when we don't obey that we see things start to go the other way. So remember, in the Old Testament, they knew this very well. And we can learn from that too, that there's a promise for us in that. So let's read verse 19 and 20 again, back in 1 Peter. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, or if a moral awareness of God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, if you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently? This is commendable before God. You see where it says conscious toward God? Like I said, it means morally aware of God. In other words, it means to be aware that God is always aware of you. So it means to be aware that God is always aware of you. You know, I could honestly say that Jesus Christ is sitting in that chair right between you guys listening to our message. That is true. He's everywhere. God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at the same time. He's in this room with us. The Bible even declares that when two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's pretty cool. So it's good to keep that mindset because we need to be morally aware that God is always there. And even further, it means to take into consideration what God has done for you. So it's not only to know he's there, because everybody, you could talk to someone who has never gone to church in their life and they'll say, oh, I know God's there. Well, yeah, even the Bible says that demons believe that Jesus is God and tremble, but they're not saved. So not just knowing that he's around you is good enough, but make sure that you know that what he's done for you, that's what's really going to change the motivation of why we submit and why we do the things that we do. I guarantee it that if you're thinking about what God has done for you, that he's watching you and he's there, that your decisions are going to be greatly influenced. I'm sure you've seen that if you're by yourself and someone tells you to do something, like someone tells you, like if your parents say clean your room and then your mom and dad leave, they go out to go to dinner and you're supposed to have the dishes done, your bedroom clean, and the dog fed. As soon as you hear the car pull up and the doorbell, or not the doorbell ring, but the garage go up, you're like, oh snap, I didn't do any of that. And you're like, you're crazy, you're going around, you're kicking the dog, you're running to get your room clean, you're shoving everything in the closet, you're cramming the door shut, you probably put your sister in there on accident, you just shut it up, you go downstairs, you're like, you throw all the dishes under the sink, you're like, yeah, everything's done. But I guarantee you that if you were thinking that whole time while they were gone, wait, God's watching me, and man, what has he done for me that I should be obeying what my parents said? Then your thinking is going to be a lot differently. You're going to be more apt to, you know, get the dishes done, get the dog fed, not put your sister in the closet. Those things are going to be done. When you're morally aware of God, it empowers you to endure what you have done, even when you do nothing wrong. She might be asking, well, what is this commendable to do, suffer through it thing? Well, it brings us to our last point. When you are morally aware of God, you can follow Christ's example. You can follow Christ's example. It says in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Leaving us that example when he suffered for us, that you should follow in his steps. Well, what example is that? Jesus Christ, we know, 2,000 years ago, well, probably about 2,006 years ago now, he was born a perfect man, sinless, without blemish, nothing was wrong with him. He was tempted in every single way, in every way that we are, that we were, that anything that we've ever gone through, he went through. And he died. He went on the cross for us. That's the example that he set. And not only that, but as we read on, it says in verse 23, who when he was reviled, or when insults were hurled at him, he did not return the insults. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the overseer of your souls, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's that example of him standing before the priests and them. And I've been there. I've been to this exact room, the exact place, so has Adam, where they were questioning him, where they were making fun of him, where they're saying, are you the Christ? And he didn't answer back. You've heard the Bible say, like a sheep is silent before its shearers, so was the Lord before those who accused him. That's the example. even when he was being treated wrong, did he do anything wrong? Did Jesus ever do anything wrong to deserve any of this punishment? Did he deserve the cross? No. Did he talk back, though? No, he committed himself to God. He's like, God, Father, you've committed this to me, so I'm committing myself to you. Whether I suffer for doing right, you're my God. I'm going to follow you. So we can take that, and we can take that and say, wow, Christ suffered in such a way that he didn't do anything wrong. Man, if I do something, if I'm out doing something that's right, and I get in trouble for it, if I'm at school and I'm reading my Bible and telling people about Jesus, and my principal comes up and says, you can't do that, am I supposed to get mad at him and yell at him? No. Jesus didn't get mad at the people that were persecuting him. But endure it for the Lord. If you have a parent that's not saved, and they're telling you, stop reading your Bible, stop going to church, stop praying, stop doing these things, or you're stupid for doing those things. I know it's happened. I know that there's parents out there that do this, unfortunately, that tell their students that they're stupid for doing those things. Endure it. Christ is there. He suffered through that. He's there for you. Be mindful of God. Be mindful that he's there with you. Be mindful of what he's done for you. So as a recap, we can be obedient to the good and gentle because of being aware of God. We can be obedient to the harsh, and we can follow Christ's example by having that awareness of God. But only by having him as our Savior can those things happen. Only by having his blood cover our sins are those things made possible. Only by being his child do we have those promises of a long life if we obey. So, in application, we need to be reading our Bible daily so that we can be mindful of what's in it. We need to be obedient to our parents in all things, knowing that this is well-pleasing to the Lord, and there's a blessing in that. And also, we need to remind ourselves of what Christ did on the cross, so that when the hard times come in our lives, so that when people come against us in those things, that we can have the comfort that he endured suffering, and that with him, we can get through it too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for showing us, God, that we can submit to the hard people. We can obey those who we don't want to. And we have that perfect example that you, even before the people that accused you, you didn't talk back. You weren't rude. You weren't mean. And you had every right to be, for you were just in what you did. But we can take that example and say, Lord, help us, strengthen us to be able to do that. Strengthen us to be able to obey with a glad heart those who are mean to us. And in those times, give us strength to obey. And thank you for the promise, God, that when we do obey, God, that it pleases you, it glorifies you, and that we might have a long and blessing-filled life, God. Only in your Son's name is it possible, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.